excited I get to sit out here.
Yeah. So a couple things before I get started. Number one is I'm going to do this sermon a little differently than I've done in the past, in that at some points in the message, I'm going to ask for your help. So when I ask a question, it won't be rhetorical. I'm going to ask for feedback. So I'll ask the question, and I will expect an answer. And so don't be afraid. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just say what the answer is. So if I say, what's your name? Say Christy or whatever it is. So just going to let you know that's coming up. Secondly, at least in the sermons that I grew up with, and most of the time it was dive into the text, and then at the end you have your little 3 points of application, and done. I did it a little bit differently because I thought this text kind of demanded it, and it worked really well. But I'm diving into the text, but I'm doing application throughout, because what the words Paul uses to the Galatians really is very good for us as well. And I just want to hit those points of application as we go through Scripture. So there won't be this application time at the end. It's happening as we go throughout the text. So I just wanted to point those two things out as we go through the sermon. That having been said, I just want to quickly review a little bit from last week what Robert was talking about. Last week he showed us two ways in living that Paul outlined in Galatians 5. He talked about me freedom, all right? And he said there's two kinds of me freedom. He said there's slavery to sin, there's slavery to selfishness, there's the I want to do things my way sort of living, all right? And that's a slavery of a bondage of sorts to sin. And then there's the other me freedom that says there's slavery to the law. And this is sort of more the Judaism sort of thing, where you're slaves to following all the ways of the Mosaic law, including circumcision. So the Galatian church, they were kind of formed. You go to the next picture there, Mike. The Jewish, the Galatian churches, they were formed with grace. They were freed from sin. They had been established by Paul with the untarnished gospel of, you were established in grace. Why are you putting on the chains of the law? All right, and that's what we've been dealing with this whole series through Galatians. You've been putting on this new set of chains. Why are you doing this? And he says, there's this other way of living. It's called God freedom. That's the other part that Robert was talking about, God freedom. And so Paul reminds them that as people freed from selfishness, from the sinful nature, from the flesh, as people freed by grace, they are now able to live by the Spirit and do not have to live by the Mosaic law's demands, including circumcision. Jesus set them free from the chains of sins. They are now able to live Holy Spirit-empowered lives. They are free and able to obey the fullest extent of the law, as it says in verse 14 of chapter 5. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Last week on Pentecost Sunday, the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit entering the lives of the disciples, three of our youth said, we accept the gift of grace from Jesus Christ. What a blessing, what a celebration. And it serves as a reminder to us. It serves as a reminder that those who've accepted this gift now walk with the Holy Spirit. We may now choose to love. We not only may choose, but we have the power to obey, to serve others with humility. Pastor Robert ended his message last week with three self-reflection items. He asked us, how do I define freedom in our lives? Is it me freedom? Am I living the way I want to? According to my own desires, do it my way? Am I doing me freedom according to the law? Legalism, I'm going to follow all the rules. I am going to make myself right with God. Are you going to do it? Are you living with God freedom? And he asked, how might I more and more welcome God's help into my daily life and walk with the Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. And I want to start by looking at Galatians 5, the last two verses, verses 25 and 26. You'll notice that the first verse that I have up here is in a green box, and the second verse is in a red box. And so as we go through our text today, you will typically find that the words in the green box will be a fruit or a description of a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And you'll find that in the red box is a command to avoid something. And that is the part of a me freedom lifestyle, okay? So the green box is a description of a fruit of the Spirit, the red box is a command to avoid something that's part of me leading. Me freedom. So together, would you please read these two verses? We're going to read them all together, and I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Here we go. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, the first green box, since we live by the Spirit. This isn't a fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit, and this is the gift we received from Jesus, that he lives inside us when we accept his gift of grace, all right? That's why I put the green box there, and it was also a great way to set up this format. So I'm going to leave it at that for that. Then the red box, let us not become conceited. Friends, I want to ask you, tell me, what's another word for conceit? And I'm really asking you this. Tell me another word for conceit. Sorry?
Proud.
Proud is it, and that is the word I'm looking for. Proud, pride. Pride is just about the root of most sin. It is self-centered thinking, and it's in all of us to some degree or another. In fact, provoking and envying are a form of pride. The New American Standard Bible translates the word as challenge. Now, if you are one who is continually challenging brothers and sisters, doing so that provokes, could it possibly be because you think you know better all the time? That sounds like pride to me. And envy says, I want that, or I could do that. Why can't I? I think I need that. Hear all the I statements in there? That's wounded pride talking. Now, Paul mentions these things because they're a part of me freedom, not God freedom. And pride, with all of its variations, leads to a breakdown of community. And these three things in verse 26, among others that he lists earlier, tear down a community of faith. And it seems that that's what was happening here in the Galatian churches. Most people think that this is a result of the influence of the Judaizers. But it is possible that there were other issues going on in the churches as well. We just don't know. But we do know is that attitudes of pride were causing divisions and factions to break out, which have nothing to do with God freedom. So here in chapter 6, Paul gives some examples of what it means to be people who keep in step with the Spirit. So let's dive into verse 1. Let's read both boxes together. Please read with me. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So tell me, in the first green box, what is the fruit of the Spirit described here of the person living with God freedom?
Gentleness.
Bing, 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 bing. Good job. All right. Yes, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, friends, I must admit, I'm not the brightest brick on the block, and it took me the longest time to figure out that Paul, in this verse, is not emphasizing if someone is caught in a sin. That is not the emphasis. I so, in my mind, wanted to go there, someone is caught in a sin. Probably my sinful nature trying to win out there. What Paul is emphasizing, what he wants to point out, is that people who are living in step with the Holy Spirit. I gotta find my spot, I see. who are living in step with the Spirit should restore the person caught in sin. Paul simply assumes that people who are Spirit-filled are going to have to confront people caught in sin. It will be a part of the life of a Christ follower. What he doesn't assume is to how one does this. And so three things about this verse. First of all, restoration. At it very simple, it means to mend the broken. In a spiritual sense, Paul is saying to believers, you have to enter into the process of restoring a broken member to full Spirit-powered function in the community. That's what restoration is. To restore someone back to the full function in the community. Second, God-freedom people go beyond and they enter into the trenches to be a part of the restoration process of those who sinned. They get into the trenches. They walk. They come alongside. God-freedom people do not simply accuse and point fingers. That's the flesh. That's me freedom talking. Not people who are in step with the Spirit. And then finally, and this is one that really hit me, Spirit-filled people do so with a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. That's not very masculine. That doesn't feel like something for me. And yet, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And he says, when we come alongside somebody, we do so with gentleness. Something that I read in one of the commentaries, I want to read it for you because it just hit me and it was easier just to read the quote. Gentleness is not weakness. It is great strength under control. When gentle Christians see someone caught in a sin, they do not react with violent emotions or arrogance. Even when sinful actions are scandalous and harmful, the emotions of the gentle person are under control, and the will of the gentle person is devoted to loving the sinner all the way to recovery. I love that. And I got to admit, that hit me pretty hard because that doesn't necessarily describe the way I've done things in the past, I know. Gentleness is not weakness. It's great strength under control. So, the person who lives by the Spirit restores a person caught in sin gently. The second green box on the screen may be a bit trickier. Can someone tell me what the spiritual fruit Paul is getting at here? Ho! Bing, 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 bing. Good. Correct. When Spirit-filled people enter the lives of those struggling with sin, they must be firmly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. The person entering the trenches of restoration with another believer must be in step with the Spirit, or they too may fall to temptation. If you are called to gently restore a fallen person, remain planted in Jesus Christ our Savior, so that you may not fall into sin and that you may have self-control. So how does one do this? I don't have a prescription. They're just ideas that came to my mind as I was preparing. Two things, quickly. Number one, John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine. He is the supplier of life. He is what produces fruit in us. And so for us to live, for us to truly have life, for us to truly bear fruit, our job is to remain connected to Jesus. That is our job. That's how we bear fruit. That's how we stay alive. And so what does that mean? What do we do? And that the church throughout the ages has come up with spiritual practices. These aren't rules to earn favor with God. These are not ways to be saved. These are ways to savor our Savior, okay? Practice silence. Practice solitude. Practice confession. Practice obedience. Obedience is a spiritual discipline. It forms roots. It helps us remain in Christ. These things, and there are more, keep us rooted in the Lord. They clothe us with humility and remind us of our dependence on Him for life. Second, I show this picture here because there are two people who are supporting the person struggling. In addition, in adding another person who is living in step with the Spirit, there is accountability to keep each other from falling into sin. Now, there may be times when having another person is not always possible or a good idea. However, there may always be a time where a person is anonymously praying for an anonymous situation. All right? That's Spirit-powered self-control, is surrounding a situation in prayer. Even if the people praying don't know exactly what's going on, the Lord does. That's power. And that's something that Paul says we can tap into. I think we can tap into. Now, Paul, I think this is important, and I think it's possible, and I think it's a part of what we're called to do, because Paul, in the next verses, go on to say these words. Please read it with me. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Here, Paul says that as people in step with the Spirit, Christ followers carry each other's burdens. And I think that includes not only restoring broken people gently, not only holding each other accountable with prayer and coming alongside the person into the trenches and maintaining self-control, but there's the other reason, which is to fulfill the law of Christ. I believe Paul is referring back to chapter 5 here in verse 14 when he says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The Galatian church was being fractured and divided. In verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul states, if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be destroyed. That's me freedom at work. That's the flesh at work. That's not Spirit work. That's not the fruit of people keeping in step with the Spirit. So here in chapter 6, verse 2, Paul is saying that as God-freedom people, the Galatians are to fulfill the law of Christ, to love each other, no biting or devouring one another, no provoking or envying each other. They are to carry each other's burden, not cause more burdens. And even though this is a command, it isn't about being legalistic. It isn't about following rules to earn favor with God. It's about keeping in step with the Spirit, because to carry each other's burden brings life to everyone involved in the situation. It brings life. It doesn't destroy. It doesn't devour. It brings fruit. It's God freedom. So Spirit-filled people here at Good Shepherd, out of a deep-rooted love of Jesus Christ, we too are called to submit ourselves to the law of Christ, to love. As people in step with the Spirit, we are not to point fingers at each other and accuse one another and devour each other as people of the world do. That would be our sinful nature. As Spirit-filled people, we are to enter into the messiness and dive into the brokenness of each other's lives, because that's how the Spirit works restoration in broken people. So now that I've gone through the verse, what's the fruit of the Spirit of the previous slide? What's the law of Christ? Go back one, Mike. What's the fruit of that Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit that's being described here?
Love.
Sorry?
Love.
Love. That's right. Love each other. Love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now, Mike, you can go on. Let's read verses 3 through 5 together. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And so now, this is in the red box, what is the ugly vice in verse 3? Anyone? Pride. Yeah, once again, it's pride. See a theme coming? Pride raises its ugly head. As people who, out of a love for Jesus and walking in step with the Spirit, we come alongside people who are broken, people who are fallen into sin. It can be surprising to all of a sudden finding a prideful heart developing in our lives. It's like, oh, I thank God that I am not quite like that person. I'm glad I'm not struggling with that burden. Man, I'm glad I don't have that inability. Folks, we're called to carry burdens, not to compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters. Pride is wrong. It exalts self above all else. It will not admit weakness, and it destroys community. It inhibits one's reliance on the Holy Spirit as the source of strength. Pride sets a path of destruction and is the enemy of life in the Spirit. Before we go to gently restore a fallen brother or sister, we should examine our motives. We should examine our own heart to see if there are sins we need to confess. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at that plank in your own eye before going to talk about the speck in your brother's or sister's eye. Some other questions we need to ask. Why am I leading this group? Is it out of a sense of pride or is it out of a sense of humility? Is there something I have to confess that is getting in the way of me seeing a certain situation clearly? Am I motivated out of love for others? Do I truly desire to help them keep in step with the Spirit? Friends, when we examine our motives, we tune our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that when we engage with people, we do so with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humility. The last line, second box, last line. For each one should carry their own load. Did you notice that there appears to be a contradiction right here? It's like, Paul, hello. Verse 5 says carry their own load. Verse 2 says carry each other's burdens. What's up? What are you talking about? I struggled with verses 3 through 5 probably right up until about 7 o'clock last night. Okay? I mean, it was like, I'm really struggling with this. And I just came down to, I guess I'm just going to have to quote a commentary because I think they said it clearly and quickly the best. So here we go. Scott McKnight from the application commentary of the NIV. Christians need to help one another in the struggles of life. That is our call. But each Christian will also have to answer to God individually. Part of that individual responsibility is carrying the burdens of others. Before God, one cannot look around at others and thereby have grounds for justifying oneself. What he's saying is this. We all have to give an account for how we've lived a Spirit-filled life to God someday. All right? And we do so individually. But part of our calling as individual Christians is to carry each other's burdens. All right? That's where we're getting at. It's not contradictory. It's two different things. Now, Paul doesn't go a lot into that teaching with the Galatians. He does it elsewhere in Scripture, in other letters. It's kind of just assumed that the Galatians know this, and I think that's what was tripping me up as well. But he gets into it. God does call us to account. All right? That's a whole other topic that Robert's going to deal with someday. Okay? So, anyway, so we are called to account individually for our actions, which include carrying each other's burdens. Now, Moving on. As for those in ministry, Robert and I are very thankful that Paul goes on in verse 6 and clarifies and says, nevertheless, people who teach a good word should be supported by those who have been given many resources to draw upon. All right, that's my paraphrase. But that's the general idea right there. We're not gonna read it word for word right there. But the idea is the same. Paul is reiterating to the Galatians that those who are teaching the true gospel, it is fitting to support them. Even though some are teaching a false gospel, don't withdraw support from everyone. Share your resources with the good instructors. How would you describe that fruit? Generosity was one, goodness, kindness. I kind of lumped all those together. But yes, very generous. All right, verses 7 and 8. Read with me here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In verse 5, Paul had just reminded the Galatians that each person will give a personal account of their life before God. How well did one keep in step with the Spirit? And just like the Galatians, we won't be able to fool God. Our actions and our motives will be laid bare. He can read them all. So if you planted seeds of mead freedom and you lived according to me, your life will have led to destruction of relationships or your own life or both. If you've planted seeds of God freedom, you will have harvested life of life-giving fruit. And so Paul encourages the Galatian church and he encourages us through them with the following words. Read with me. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Friends, if we are to harvest abundant life-giving fruit, we must seek every opportunity to do good. This verse reminds me of the theme of James, which states a faith without works is dead. Remember, doing good deeds does not save us. We cannot earn God's favor, but it is a sure indicator that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in us. Paul said in chapter 5, verse 6b, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith, but it has to be expressing itself through love. That's the indicator. That's the sign. When our faith is expressing itself, it's an outward manifestation of a life submitted to Jesus Christ and in step with the Spirit. I've been told that in the past, Good Shepherd has been very active in the community, doing good for their neighbors. I admit, though, in the past nearly 6 years that I've been here, one thing I have heard consistently in some meetings is that we have to do less and we can't do any more. Now, we may not have been referring directly to going out to the neighborhood. I don't recall that. But in some visioning things, I heard a lot of, we can't do any more. And I read Galatians and I can't abide by that. I think if Paul was here today, he'd say there is no such thing as retirement from kingdom work. We do not grow too old to pray for hurting people. We do not become too tired to play cards with our neighbors across the street. We do not take a vacation from building relationships with people that look, act, and believe differently than we do. Spirit-filled people answered the call to go. Spirit-filled people answered the call to go. Make disciples of all nations, as long as they draw breath. I think Paul would encourage us to open our eyes, seek opportunities to do good, so that the law of Christ is fulfilled in us as the family of believers here at Good Shepherd. That is the call. That's the call, folks, to fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another with humility. Friends, I so badly wanted to end my message right there. I got this prompting to say, no, you got to finish it. So I'm going to keep things moving. I'm going to very loosely paraphrase Paul's words in verses 11 through 17. These are verses 11 through 17. Back up a little bit. Just stay right there. I didn't have a slide for this one. These are my words. I'm paraphrasing Paul's. So this is, I'm putting my kind of feelings and thoughts probably into Paul, and Paul's probably much more holier than I. No, he was. Let's be honest about circumcision. Marking your body through circumcision does nothing for your salvation. However, though I'm tired of the conversation, let's talk about marks on the body. My back is marked with the scars of whips and beatings. My ankles, my wrists are calloused with the chains that have held me because I preach Jesus Christ crucified. My flesh, my sin, my me freedom is dead, and I have gladly suffered for it. But here is what matters. God freedom people actively expressing faith by doing good to all. Mercy, peace to the church. In these verses, we learn why Paul has been so adamant to root out pride in its varying forms. They sought to boast about people they could convince to become circumcised. But perhaps even more shameful is that they wished to take the easy way out. The Judaizers taught a false gospel that avoided persecution and brought only self-serving glory from those they sought to impress. They taught a false gospel that kept their own national pride and identity at the forefront to the detriment in the unity of the church and Jesus' call to make disciples of all nations. Paul reminds the Galatians that keeping in step with the Spirit means dying to the world and its ways and passions as he did. His allegiance was to Jesus Christ and spreading and defending the untarnished gospel of being made right with God by faith alone. That means dying to the need for anything self-serving, attention-getting, the need to impress others, and the avoidance of hardship and persecution. And then Paul ends the letter with a blessing. He says, grace, which, considering the theme of the letter, it's probably not an accident. His words show that he values them. They are still in relationship. He has said some harsh things in this letter, but his love for them is strong. Friends, what an example for us as we live Spirit-powered lives together. We are a spiritual family through the blood of Jesus Christ, seeking to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us live together in grace that we might fulfill the law of Christ. As I was writing the conclusion, I was prompted to include words from Paul to the Corinthian church about love. So I want to invite you to stand where you are right now if you're able. And let's remind ourselves these words in 1 Corinthians 13 together, and let's say these things out loud. Go to the next slide. And the next slide. There you go. Let's say these together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Friends, may we be a community of love.